Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in 1 Kings chapter 9 today, 28 verses, translation and commentary. We're also doing Receiving the Holy Spirit, part 3. And we have a couple of letters here, one from Chile and the other one from Africa, I believe. Right now, let's all go up to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to bless this service. Father, we ask you to anoint, to bless this service with your Holy Spirit. We know that inwardly we have the Spirit of life, but we also look forward every day to your outward anointing upon us, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power to do the ministry, to keep the ministry going. Lord, open up everyone's hearts, their minds, and souls to receive the things that you've had prepared for them from even before the foundation of the world. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen. All right, now let's go ahead. Let's go ahead with the letters, first of all.
The first letter is from Concepcion, Chile. It says, "My most respected man of the Almighty, first, I want to cordially greet you in the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. First, I appreciate your attention in sending us the materials you offer, and they are shared, as you have asked, free of charge, knowing that this is God's work. In Concepcion, we have had several earthquake shocks here. We know this is fulfillment of Holy Scriptures, and they must not frighten us, but we must wait patiently. I would like to ask if you could please continue to send us your materials, which have had an impact in Concepcion. So keep it up, because your work is bringing forth fruits 100% here. They want to receive something from God. In my next letters, I will let you know in detail what God is doing in Concepcion, Chile. Whatever you can supply us with will be greatly appreciated. We know your job is very important, and may the Lord bless you for it. I end here, waiting in God for your reply. God bless you, RMC from Concepcion, Chile."
Praise the Lord. We also have some Chinese people who have relatives in the area where the tsunami was, and they are four major distributors of goods from Taiwan and China that are requesting big bulk amounts of the new earthquake newsletter that I put together. And they really loved it, and they believe that everyone in the different areas where this earthquake has hit, they all speak Chinese, I'm told, and they have actually want to help finance the printing of this literature, and some of them have already financed the translation of it, and it should be done very soon. So we're just praising and thanking the Lord about that. They believe that the earthquake newsletter will be very instrumental in winning many souls in the area where the tsunami was. All right, then what else?
The next letter is from Accra, Ghana.
And not only there, but in China, Taiwan, everywhere. All right, then go ahead. From where is this from again?
Accra, Ghana. It says, "Dear Pastor, I am very grateful to communicate to you that I have accepted Christ as my Savior after reading through your literature with the title The Messiah, including a lot of quotations in it, when I moved to a church to have the booklet. The reason is that I have been a Muslim for about 23 years, and I have now realized and see the light of the world that the only way to go to heaven is to accept Christ as your Savior and follow His commandments. I now believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of the living God. I want to read more about the Lord Jesus Christ, so try to send me one Bible and other books. As of now, I have been attending church at Liberty Chapel in Accra. Through that church, I have your literature read to me. May God richly bless you. Yours faithfully, A.A. from Accra, Ghana."
Praise the Lord. There's a great and mighty work going on throughout the entire world. We're in over 200 countries now, and I praise and thank the Lord for it. People are ready for the truth now as never before. Praise the Lord. All right, so now let's start out with chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Sharon.
The Lord's response to King Solomon. King James Version, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, Verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Verse 4, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. Verse 5, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Verse 6, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 7, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people.
Okay, and then people wonder why there's tsunamis and earthquakes and all the different violent things that people call Mother Nature that's happening today. The Lord plainly tells us in His Word that He's going to pour out seven major plagues, that He's plaguing people right now because they're worshiping false gods, Buddha, Muhammad, all these different false religions. And He's cutting people completely off. Okay, keep going.
Verse 8, and at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? Verse 9, and they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil.
All right, so the Lord brings evil. Now people say, well, that isn't true because God is changed today. It's the New Testament. He hasn't changed at all. Read the plagues that He says that are hitting the earth right now. Read it in the 24th chapter, Jesus speaking of Matthew, 24th chapter. And He said that there'd be earthquakes in diverse places, there'd be pestilence, there'd be floods and famine, and all the different things because of people worshiping all these false gods and sinning the way that people are sinning today. And there's no point in me people ranting and raving and huffing and puffing about it, some of these TV preachers, but because we very calmly know that we're going to be, and that we are as safe as the people that were of the Lord in Egypt. The plagues that the Lord poured out on Egypt didn't harm that one hair on the head of the people of Israel. And that's so I'm not worried at all about myself, but the Lord has sent me and some other people into the world to tell you about these things and how you can escape them in an eternity in hell. So it's up to you. You can take part in the plagues if you like, or you can avoid them very easily by becoming a born again of the Spirit person who belongs to God and to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can continue on in your sins and you're going to reap whatever you sow. Okay, what else?
Verse 10. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Verse 11. Now Hiram the king of Tyre had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees, and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Verse 12. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. Verse 13. And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Cabul unto this day. Verse 14. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Verse 15, and this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord, and his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. Verse 16, and for Pharaoh king of Egypt had gone up and taken Gezer, and burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. Translation, verse 1 through 16. The Lord's response to King Solomon. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. Verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. Verse 3. The Lord said to him, quote, I have heard your prayer and your request. I have set apart this temple you have built, so that my name will be honored there forever.
You notice, the Bible says, and the word of God is absolutely infallible. It's true that the Lord appeared to him. And people say, well, you cannot, no man can see God and live. No, what that means is that you cannot live your own life and see God. Your entire life must be mortified in order for you to agree with God or to see Him. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ because I agree with Him 100%. The Word of God is 100% right. And before we can be healed, we have to agree with Him. Before we get saved, we have to agree with Him. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must agree with the Lord. So He's appeared to me, and He speaks to me all the time, and I speak to Him. So it says that in many places in the Bible, it tells where the Lord has appeared to people. The burning bush was symbolic of Moses himself. He had all of he himself had to be burnt out of himself in order for him to be able to see the Lord. And the Spirit of God has to be inside of us. We're all to be like burning bushes with the Spirit of God in us. The book of Acts shows that the fire of the Lord came down, the tongues of fire, on each and every one that was there waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, waiting for the power from on high to, in order to do the ministry, in order to be in the ministry. And so all these symbolic figures in the Bible are symbolic of the Lord or ourselves and many other symbols. So let's continue on here.
I will always watch over it and care for it. Verse 4. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness.
If you will, right?
Right.
Okay, then go ahead.
If you will follow me with integrity and godliness as David your father did, always obeying my commands and keeping my laws and regulations. Verse 5. Then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Verse 6, quote, but if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey my commands and laws, and if you go and worship other gods, verse 7, then I will uproot the people of Israel from this land I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have set apart to honor my name.
You know, see, a lot of people have been uprooted out of the United States of America and they had to go to Japan and Germany, to China and Mexico to work because there's not much work here in the United States anymore because God is uprooting them out of the land, out of the United States because of the sins and because they now are accepting the one world government's philosophy rather than the Word of God. Go ahead.
I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations.
And that's still happening to this day because they don't honor God by receiving the Word, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what?
Bracket, the Lord actually says He will reject this temple that He has set apart to honor His name. And bracket.
You know, this temple, he's going to reject. All of us are supposed to be the temples of the Lord. And he will reject you. In other words, you'll be a reprobate, which is rejected of God. Then what?
Verse 8. And though this temple is impressive, now it will become an appalling sight for all who pass by. They will scoff and ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to his land and to his temple? Verse 9. And the answer will be, because his people forgot the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshipped other gods instead. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters upon them. Unquote. Solomon's agreement with Hiram. Verse 10. Now at the end of the 20 years during which Solomon built the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. Verse 11. Solomon gave 20 towns in the land of Galilee to King Hiram of Tyre as payment for all the cedar and cypress lumber and gold he had furnished for the construction of the buildings. Verse 12. Hiram came from Tyre to see the towns Solomon had given him, but he was not at all pleased with them. Verse 13. Quote, what kind of towns are these, my brother? Unquote, he asked. Quote, these towns are worthless! Exclamation mark, unquote. So Hiram called that area Cabul, C-A-B-U-L, quote, worthless, unquote, as it is still known today. Verse 14. Hiram had sent Solomon 9,000 pounds of gold. Solomon's many achievements. Verse 15. This is the account of the forced labor that Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, the royal palace, the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, the cities of Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Verse 16. The king of Egypt had attacked and captured Gezer, killing the Canaanite population and burning it down. He gave the city to his daughter as a wedding gift when she married Solomon. King James Version, verse 17. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon, the nether, verse 18, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness, in the land, verse 19, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. Verse 20, and all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. Verse 21. Their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. Verse 22. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 23. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. Verse 24. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo. Verse 25. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. Verse 26. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. Verse 27. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. Verse 28. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Translation, verse 17 through 28. So Solomon rebuilt the city of Gezer. He also built up the towns of Lower Beth Horon, verse 18, Baalath, B-A-A-L-A-T-H, and Tamar, T-A-M-A-R, in the desert within his land. Verse 19. He built towns as supply centers and constructed cities where his chariots and horses could be kept. He built to his heart's content in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout the entire realm.
If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that everything was vanity that he did, because a person is only able to eat one meal at a time, and they're only able to live in one place at a time, and to ride on one horse or one chariot at a time. And he said everything was vanity. The only thing that he got out of it was to be able to see the people using the things that he had acquired. And that was about the bottom line. Bottom line was, in Ecclesiastes, he says, the bottom line to everything is the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of mankind. And so people can just marvel at all the wealth that he had and all the things that he built and all the cities and the treasures that he accumulated, but still, fear God and keep his commandments, because that's it. Better is a little than and to have the peace of God and to have God as your God than it is for you to have a lot and not have the Lord at all. Praise the Lord. Okay, then what?
Verse 20. There was still some people living in the land who were not Israelites, including including Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Verse 21. These were descendants of the nations that Israel had not completely destroyed. So Solomon conscripted them for his labor force, and they serve in the labor force to this day. Verse 22. But Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites for forced labor. Instead, he assigned them to serve as fighting men, government officials, and officers in his army, commanders of his chariots and charioteers. Verse 23. He also appointed 550 of them to supervise the various projects. Verse 24. After Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he had built for her, he constructed the Millo, M-I-L-L-O. Verse 25. Three times each year Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord on the altar he had built. He also burned incense to the Lord. And so he finished the work of building the temple. Verse 26. Later, King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, E-Z-I-O-N-G-E-B-E-R, a port near Elath, E-L-A-T-H, in the land of Edom, along the shore of the Red Sea. Verse 27. Hiram sent experienced crews of sailors to sail the ships with Solomon's men. Verse 28. They sailed to Ophir and brought back to Solomon some 16 tons of gold.
All right, praise the Lord. That was chapter 9 of 1 Kings, 28 verses in translation. Now we've got some commentary.
9, verse 4 through 9. God appeared to Solomon a second time. The first time was at Gibeon. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 15. For more on the conditions of God's great promise to David and his descendants, you can check out chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, 9, verse 11 through 14. Was Solomon being unfair to Hiram? It really doesn't appear that clear through these verses whether Solomon gave these towns to Hiram or whether they were collateral until he could repay Hiram for the gold he had borrowed. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 1 through 2, implies that the towns were returned to Solomon. In either case, Hiram probably preferred a piece of land on the coast more suitable for trade. The name he gave these cities, Cabul, C-A-B-U-L, sounds like the Hebrew word for, quote, good for nothing, unquote. In the end, Hiram was repaid many times over through his trade partnerships with Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 10 and 21. Because Phoenicia was on friendly terms with Israel and dependent on it for grain and oil, Hiram's relationship with Solomon was more important than a feud over some cities. 9, verse 16. At this time, Israel and Egypt were the major powers in the Near East. For many years, Egypt had retained control of Gezer, even though it was in Israelite territory. In Solomon's time, the Pharaoh gave the city to his daughter, whom Solomon married, putting Gezer under Israelite control. Intermarriage among royal families was common. It was not endorsed by God. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. It was not endorsed at all by the Lord.
All right. Praise the Lord. Now that was the ninth chapter, 1 Kings, 28 verses, translation, commentary, and now this is the third part, part three of receiving the Holy Spirit. So many people haven't received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, and I believe that this series will cause you to more readily be able to receive it. For it's impossible for us to do a mighty work for God unless we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so go ahead.
Both the inward and the outward experience at the same time. After Pentecost, the experience of the Holy Spirit inwardly as well as outwardly was fully accomplished in the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's say, in the head of the body. That was the experience, the head of our of the body of Christ is Jesus. And he had, of course, was begotten by the Holy Spirit, so he had the Holy Spirit the second he was conceived. And yet he was not baptized with the Holy Spirit to do the ministry, be able to accomplish the things that he did in the ministry until he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and he was then filled with the power to do the 3.5 years of ministry that he did. And likewise, the disciples, on the night of his, the very night on the of the day that he resurrected from the dead, he appeared to the disciples in the flesh, in this closed room where they were at, and he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, and they received life, eternal life. So they had life, but they did not have the power to be in the ministry until the day of Pentecost. Then they were able to speak other languages to people of different nations and win thousands of souls. All right, and this will happen to you. Like the Baptists, many of them today are beginning to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For years, they and the Nazarenes, I think to this very day, deny the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, their ministry, they don't have God's ministry. They're ministering, but it's not the Lord ministering through them. They don't have the power of God to minister the Holy the Lord himself. It must be the Lord himself ministering through us. Otherwise, it's not the word, it's not the work of the Lord. It's as the Lord says, many will stand before him and say, have we not done great and mighty things in your name? We did it in your name, but the Lord will tell them to depart from them, you wicked, I never knew you. Because the Lord wants to use our bodies. He wants us to be mortified. In other words, to be dead to our works, so that it can be his Spirit living in us, the temple of God. In my Father's house are many temples or many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. Jesus was letting everyone know that he wasn't the only one that would do a work of the Lord, or that the Father would do a work of the Lord in. And so he stated that it's for them to tarry in Jerusalem for this experience, the infilling and the outward power to be in the ministry and for the Lord to do the work. It says that he right now is with them, but he said on that day, he says, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three shall come into them and to live in them and do their work in and through them. And this is what must happen in order for people to do a work for God, and or to allow God to do a work in you. And so you mustn't hide the talents that God gave you. You have the word, you know what to do, and so to not do it is the same as witchcraft. The Bible says that disobedience is the same sin as witchcraft. And so there's no witch that'll enter the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people will take issue with this, with me, but it isn't me that you have an argument with. This is the word of God. Depart from me, you wicked, those of you that don't or won't receive the Lord's power upon you to be able to let him do his work in and through you. Samson's strength was nothing until the power of God came upon him. Samson did not have the indwelling spirit of God living in him. But from time to time, when he needed it, he'd call upon the Lord, or he would hire the service of the Lord by crying out to him for the Lord to come down upon him to help him win these battles. And it was the Lord himself. So that was the ministry of the Lord. Samson and all the others in the Bible could do nothing without his power upon them. And in the New Testament, because the times are even more wicked today than they were then, we have the inward power of the Lord and the outward anointing of power upon us. And woe be unto you if you deny the power of God. This is close, very close, if not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if you love the Lord, then you're going to want everything that he has for you. And he does have the Spirit of God for you inwardly. And he also has, because he doesn't want any of us to be sitting around idle, especially when you see so much evil in the world today. He wants us to be busy going to every nation, to every kindred and every tongue, preaching the gospel. And because so few people have allowed the Lord to preach the gospel in and through them, and to depend on the Lord only as to where to go and what to do and what to say and what not to say and when to stay in and when to go out. We see not much of a work of the Lord being done in the world today. What we see is a tremendous amount of darkness and an increase of Satan manifesting himself throughout the entire system, world system. And the Lord doesn't want that. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit. He wants to be in us, and he wants to work in us and through us. And this calls for a complete surrender. If we're going to be a sacrifice acceptable by the Lord, then we must have the inward anointing of the Spirit. We must have the life of God in us, and we also must have the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit on us in order to be able to combat Satan, the satanic forces in this world today. It must be God, because we have no power against Satan at all. Jesus in the 15th chapter of John said, "You can do nothing without me." So we're saved by believing the things that the Lord says. The Bible states in the first chapter of John that he is the Word. And he tells us that we're saved by receiving every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you pick and choose what you're going to receive, and you pick and choose what you're going to reject, you, by doing so, are rejecting your own salvation. your own ability to be able to spend eternity in the kingdom of God. Then in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that he is the Word of God. It says, in his name, the name of Christ, who sits on a white horse, that his name is right on him, and it says, the Word of God. So believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means believing on the entire Word of God. Now, if you have an argument with the things I have to say, it isn't really me that you're arguing with. It's the Lord himself, because I'm not telling you anything that the Lord does not say. I am 100% for the Word of God, because I don't want to spend eternity in the same place that you people that are rejecting the Word of God is going to spend. You have chosen to spend eternity there, but I've chosen to spend eternity in the kingdom of God with Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. So choose this day who you're going to spend eternity with. If you say, well, I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord, that means then that you're accepting every word of God, because Christ's name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and still is God. And he came into the world in the same chapter and dwelt among us. And the world knew him not, and the world today is not knowing the Word of God. And that fault is yours for not being baptized in the Holy Spirit enough to speak the Word of God boldly. The Bible says for us to preach the Word, and to preach it boldly, unashamedly. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And if you believe, then you're letting the Lord work in and through you, and you're just throwing your own ways, your own will away, and saying, I am a sacrifice, and I know that if I give my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to you, that I am a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And it rejoices the Lord. It's like a fragrant incense or perfume unto him, a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Almighty God. Praise the Lord. All right, let's continue.
After Pentecost, the experience of the Holy Spirit inwardly as well as outwardly was fully accomplished in the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as in the body represented by the apostles. From this time onward, all those who desire to experience the work of the Holy Spirit can experience both the indwelling and the outward descending of the Holy Spirit at the same time. The truth of this was seen in the scriptures in the house of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, you can read that Peter was sent to preach the gospel in the house of Cornelius, and while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard, causing them to receive not only the indwelling Holy Spirit as life, but also the Holy Spirit as power descending upon them outwardly. Therefore,
and again, the power, what is that power for? Is it to sit home idle? Is it to sit and watch the world being consumed by Satan? Or is it because that the Lord commands us to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth as it is in heaven, and that we're supposed to be busy about our Father's business, especially with the because of the power that he's given us to do that? And if you say, well, I don't really want to do that, and so therefore I'm not going to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to let the work of God be done by others. The Lord needs every able-bodied person, and even people that don't consider themselves able-bodied. If you're an invalid and you have sought the Lord for healing, because the healing power belongs to all of us that are born again of the Spirit, and that same power that causes us to be saved is the same power that heals us and makes us prosperous. And makes us to where we have victory, and makes us to where we can do all things in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're in him and he's in us, and it's him doing the work, and therefore he can do all things in and through us. And it looks, it appears that we're doing it, but we know that even though we're doing it, it's not us that's doing it, it's the power of God in us and on us and through us that is accomplishing the mighty things that God is doing through you and through us in this ministry. Now, just a few people, and most of us in this ministry have no formal education in regard to theological seminaries, because I know that I studied at Fuller University while I was in prison for the gospel's sake, and I don't like to knock any, but some of the things that you, most of the things that you learn in the theological seminaries, it explains, it says, well, here's what some people believe and here's what another people believe and so on, to where it's extremely confusing for a person, and it does more to take faith out of you in the scriptures than it does to preach faith into you. We don't need to know what unbelievers think about the scriptures, because there's no private interpretation of the scriptures. They mean exactly what they say. And if you're filled with the Spirit inwardly and you're anointed with the power of God outwardly, you have perfect understanding of the scriptures, and you need not that men teach you. Yeah, that's what that means, is you don't need to go to a theological seminary. However, you do need pastors, preachers, and teachers, but with, and helps and prophets. But the Lord, in that scripture, is talking about those that are born of the Spirit, not that are going to give you several different versions of what the Word of God means. You don't need that kind of teaching of men, but you need teachers that are actually filled with the Spirit, people that have been called and chosen by the Lord, and those that fear God and wouldn't dare teach you anything other than what the Holy Spirit is teaching you through a person that is definitely anointed inwardly and outwardly of the Lord. So we don't need anybody to teach us that. The Bible says that we need prophets, teachers, preachers, evangelists, helpers, and prophets to get his word out to people, because the word of God is able to keep you powerful each and every day if you absorb the word every day, and if you have helpers and teachers and preachers, you will be helped immensely, because this is what God has called some of us to do, and he's called all of us to be witnesses for the Lord and to do whatever it is that he wants to do. Don't try to figure out what you're supposed to do, because you're not supposed to do anything, whether it's good or evil. You're supposed to be mortified, dead. You're supposed to, you must let the Lord do his work in you, because then it'll be a perfect work, and you'll be considered by the Lord a perfect person. Don't listen to these supposed to be evangelists that tell you nobody's perfect. If you're letting the Lord live in and through you, if you're letting him do his work through you and on you and in you and through you, you're perfect in the eyes of God. All right, so let's continue on.
Therefore, beginning with the household of Cornelius and continuing to this day, it is possible to experience the Holy Spirit's work within and without at the same time. The Holy Spirit within us is the basis for the Holy Spirit without, while the Holy Spirit without is proof of the Holy Spirit within.
Okay, now see, the reason, the basis for being baptized with the Holy Spirit is you cannot receive the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit unless you first have the Spirit within. As Jesus, on the day that he resurrected from the dead, on that evening he appeared to his disciples in a room, went right through the walls, appeared there in the flesh, and breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So this was the inward filling of the Holy Spirit, which qualified them now once you have the Spirit of God in, then you're qualified. You're a candidate now to be baptized outwardly of the Holy Spirit. You cannot receive the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit until you first have received the Holy Spirit within. So that's the basis for you receiving the outward power of God, is you must first be filled with the Spirit inwardly. You must have life in order to receive the power to give the life to others. Okay, then what else?
The Holy Spirit within us is the basis for the Holy Spirit without, while the Holy Spirit without is proof of the Holy Spirit within.
Right. Nobody, there's no one that has the power, the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit, without having the Spirit of God within them. So that's the proof that we have that inward salvation or the life of God by the signs that follow us. We're able to preach and teach. We're able to lay hands on the sick and they recover. Now, I've made a statement in one of the pieces of literature that I've written that the Lord has given me, that I haven't prayed for anyone that didn't get healed. That if they agreed with the Lord that by his stripes they were healed, if they really agreed with that, with the Word of God, then they're healed, because the Lord has already provided the healing for them. He's already provided salvation, healing, the life for us, and the outward power to give life unto others by the anointing baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you agree with me that the Word of God is true, that you are healed, then you are healed. Some people believe for a while and then they start losing faith again, but there hasn't been anyone that's agreed with me that the Lord healed them that didn't get healed. But you must agree with the Word of God. By my stripes you were healed, he said. And he took a lot of stripes, beatings, and his beard pulled out of his face, and everyone, I believe, is familiar with the torture that the Lord went through for your healing, and his death, that you could have, could also die, and then also be resurrected from the dead, because he resurrected. If we're in him, we experience all these things in Jesus. All right, then go ahead.
This is the most normal condition for a Christian.
Is to be the most normal condition of a Christian is to be have life inwardly and have the power of God outwardly. If you want to know what normal is, that's normal, being having the Spirit of God inward and having the power outward. Having life inward and having the power to bring forth life outwardly. That's normal. Anything other than that is abnormal. And you're going to see people that are not, they're just all thumbs and big toes. They just can't get anything really, they can't get anything straight really until they receive the inward and outward anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, go ahead.
Of course, throughout the generations, there have been many who experienced the Holy Spirit only as life within when they were saved. Then, after a certain period of time, like myself, they experienced the Holy Spirit as power without. There have been also some who never experienced the Holy Spirit outwardly as power. In any case, in the dispensation of the New Testament, no one can experience the Holy Spirit outwardly as power before experiencing the Holy Spirit first inwardly as life. Neither can anyone only experience the Holy Spirit outwardly as power without first experiencing him as life within. Such cases can never occur in the New Testament dispensation.
Right, so don't be judging yourself as, well, I'm another David or another Solomon or another Samson, because you're in the New Testament now. You must be born again of the Spirit. You must have the Spirit of the Lord living in you. And the Lord does not give you the power outwardly to kill people. to be start wars and to kill the Philistines or anybody for that matter. Now we have the power to just, and the faith to rely on the Lord God to take vengeance on anyone that he wants to take vengeance on. We can pray for our enemies this way. We can feed our enemies if they're hungry and give drink unto them if they're thirsty. And we can pray for them, and if they don't get saved, then God himself will heap coals of fire upon them. This is Tony Alamo. You've listened to chapter 9 of 1 Kings. You've heard the two letters, one from Chile, another one from Africa, and this was part 3 of Receiving the Holy Spirit. Tune in tomorrow and receive part 4 of Receiving the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and also chapter 10 in 1 Kings. Till then, meditate constantly. Pray always. Meditate on the things that you've learned today. And God bless you. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. God bless you and praise the Lord.